أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ألف لام ميم. أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون. ولقد فتنا الذين من قبلهم فليعلمن الله الذين صدقوا وليعلمن الكاذبين. أم حسب الذين يعملون السيئات أن يسبقونا ساء ما يحكمون. من كان يرجو لقاء الله فإن أجل الله لآت وهو السميع العليم. ومن جاهد فإنما يجاهد لنفسه إن الله لغني عن العالمين. والذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات لنكفرن عنهم سيئاتهم ولنجزينهم أحسن الذي كانوا يعملون. ووصينا الإنسان بوالديه حسنا وإن جاهداك لتشرك بي ما ليس لك به علم فلا تطعهما إلي مرجعكم فأنبئكم بما كنتم تعملون. والذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات لندخلنهم في الصالحين. ومن الناس من يقول آمنا بالله فإذا أوذي في الله جعل فتنة الناس كعذاب الله ولئن جاء نصر من ربك ليقولن إنا كنا معكم أوليس الله بأعلم بما في صدور العالمين. وليعلمن الله الذين آمنوا وليعلمن المنافقين. وقال الذين كفروا للذين آمنوا اتبعوا سبيلنا ولنحمل خطاياكم وما هم بحاملين من خطاياهم من شيء إنهم لكاذبون. وليحملن أثقالهم وأثقالا مع أثقالهم وليسألن يوم القيامة عما كانوا يفترون.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن اهتدى بهداه وبعد. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع ومن عين لا تدمع ومن قلب لا يخشع ومن بطن لا يشبع ومن دعاء لا يسمع. We commence with the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for indeed all praise belongs to Him, the Maker, the Nourisher, the Cherisher, the Sustainer, the Provider, the Protector, the One who protects us from all calamity, and the One who helps us when we are in the calamities, and the One who saves us from all forms of evil, and the One who grants us cure from the sickness that we may have, the One who removes us from whatever we may perceive to be negative, and the One who converts it into that which is positive. Together with that, we send blessings and salutations upon the masterpiece Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon all the messengers who came even before him, such as Jesus, may peace be upon him, Isa alayhi salam, Moses or Musa alayhi salatu wa salam, and all the other prophets of Allah from the time of the beginning, Adam alayhi salatu wa salam, the prophet Abraham and the others. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the companions of the blessed prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all those who have struggled and strived to protect and preserve the teachings of the deen and the religion, and those who still continue to struggle and strive to learn, to put into practice and to convey to others. May Allah make us from amongst them, and may He make our offspring also from amongst the same. O Allah, we ask You to grant us knowledge that will be beneficial, and we ask You to benefit us from the knowledge You have granted us. We ask You to make us from those who will put knowledge into practice, and grant us the ability to convey it to others. We also seek protection from eyes that will not cry for Your sake. We seek protection from a stomach that will never be filled, from a soul that will never be content. We seek protection from a prayer that is made that will not be answered. And we seek protection from a heart that will not tremble in Your fear. Ameen. My beloved brothers and sisters, indeed, it brings a smile to the face to be back in Colombo once again at the end of this year, 2011. And in fact, the beginning of the Hijri year, 1433. Sometimes when we write the year, at the beginning of the year, it seems a little bit odd, 1433. Or in a few days' time, we'll be writing 2012. And we'll have to remind ourselves, is this right? Does it look okay? I don't know if the same thing happens to you, it happens to me. And then a month down the line, we get used to it, mashallah. This is time. Time ticking. Those moments will never ever return. The year doesn't come back, the second doesn't come back. So it is up to us to make the most of every second that we have at hand, for indeed once it slips through, it's gone for good. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us goodness. There was once a man who really wanted to be very pious. You know, I was thinking, what am I going to say to the crowd today, brothers and sisters, that is on a slightly lighter note. And as I started, something came to my mind. Don't think I prepared to say what I'm just about to say now. It's something that just came to my mind. There was a man who really wanted to become very pious, and he wanted to become, you know, known as a very religious scholar and so on. So someone told him, you need to learn from the other scholars. So go and serve them and go and learn from them. So he went to serve one of the scholars for several years. And after that came his final examination. And that examination, his teacher or ustad told him, you just have one test. If you pass it, I will give you your certificate. If you don't, I won't. So what was the examination? This teacher had planned that I'm going to give this man a box, and I will tell him, please go to someone's house, which is a bit of a distance, and drop it off there without looking what is in the box. That is your test. So he had also planned that the person that was going to be receiving the box would not be at home. So this young man went, mashallah, after years of testing, and he had this box, and he can hear something, you know, creaking inside, as though it is moving from one side of the box to the other, and from this side of the box to the other. And he's wondering, what on earth is this important parcel that it is my big test, you know? So what happened is, as they went, as he arrived there after looking after this thing so long, holding it in his, mashallah, hands, when he was on the train, he had it on his lap, and when he left, he went out and he walked all the way, making sure no one touched it. This is amana, it's a trust. So what happened is, he arrived at the door, he knocks the door, and he says, anyone home? No one answered. Again, anyone home? No one answered. And he waited for a while and waited for a few hours and so on. Then he decides, I'm going to go all the way back. I'm going to go all the way back. So why don't I just look at what it is so that I realize its importance and see, then perhaps I can bring this thing back sometime. I will now know whether I should go back or wait around here. So he decided to open. As he opened it, a small mouse ran out. Gone. He said, finished. What happened? He tried to catch the mouse. No point. The mouse is gone. Gone forever. Out. It is hidden. He doesn't even know where it went. So sadly, he went back to his ustad. The ustad told him, what happened? He said, you know, I went there, but there was no one there. And you know, I waited for so long, and I took the journey, and it was hot, and there was sweat, and the box was also starting to become soft because of the sweat. And this happened. All excuses do not help. What happened? Did you give it or not? He said, well, sadly, I went to look at what it was, and it went away. Didn't I tell you your test is not to look? Subhanallah. So he failed his test. Why am I raising this here? The reason is, the same way that rat disappears, our minutes and seconds are in a box. The future is in our box. We need to preserve it and use it. Don't let it run away without doing the right thing with it. It needs to be spent in a specific direction. Spend it in that direction. If we don't, it is just like that rat or that mouse that ran out of the box and it's gone for good. You are not going to get that second again, that year again, that month again, that decade again, that lifetime again, you will not get it. So the question arises, the topic this evening is, mashallah, coping with calamities. What have we been created for? I have been reading so many ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he explains that man is not created without a purpose. We believe in the maker. We believe we were made. I believe I existed before I was actually put into human form, in a different world altogether, and I don't know much detail about it besides what Allah has informed me. And I also believe that when my body dies, my soul will live on, and so will all of our souls, and we will return to the one who made us. And I also believe that the 70 years that I will live for, if Allah gives me a good life, and I think 70 is brilliant because it is the higher of the two ages mentioned in the hadith, where the Prophet, peace be upon him, says, أَعْمَارُ أُمَّتِي مَا بَيْنَ السِّتِّينَ إِلَى السَّبْعِينَ. The average age of the members of my ummah, or my people, my nation, between 60 and 70, which means 65 roughly, but 70 is the higher one. So if we've gone beyond that, I said it the last time, we are living over time. Basically, we are now, you know, like you have the football match. It becomes interesting when the 90 minutes are over. Then there is excitement, mashallah, excitement in the crowd, because everyone wants the goal to be scored. So the same applies. If we have got more than 70 years, we are now in injury time. I know people might not really like the way I've said it, but we are talking here to young people, inshallah. And if you want to know the definition of young, anyone whose age is made up of two digits, you are young, inshallah. When you clock, you know, from 11 to 90, from 10 to 99, inshallah, you are still okay. So the reason I say this is sometimes we are becoming older, and we are driven further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How? How can we allow that to happen? When we know that the little life that I am going to live for, and this is the point I was making, the little life that I'm going to have, the dunya will carry on beyond that if Allah wills. Because there are so many people who were healthier than me, who have gone, who were wealthier than me, who have gone, who had much more than me, who are gone. And where are they? That's the question. They have gone back to their maker. Do we not believe that? That's what makes us believers. They have gone back to their maker. Amazing. Subhanallah. So a few moments and I will go back to my maker as well. So I need never to lose focus of the fact that I was made and created in order to please my maker. That's it. We have no other purpose in this world. I want to repeat that. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ مَا أُرِيدُ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ رِزْقَ وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَن يُطْعِمُونَ.
I have not created mankind and jinnkind for any other reason besides that they worship me. I do not want from them any sustenance, and nor do I want to be fed from them. Whatever we make in terms of money and wealth, do you think that Allah wants that from us? Whatever we have in terms of food, mashallah, we had a beautiful meal, and I knew I was going to speak about it here this evening. The hospitality of Sri Lanka. Every time I come, it becomes greater, mashallah. I wonder what will happen when we have 2012, inshallah, by the will of Allah. You know, you might see a bigger person standing in front of you, blame Sri Lanka, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us goodness. So, all that, Allah says, it's yours, it's not mine. Even the 2.5% of zakah, it's a small little amount. That is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but not actually feeding Him, but feeding others who are poor for His sake. He has asked us to look out for others and to give those who are less fortunate. And that is the charity. Amazing. In Islam, you have to fulfill your charity. And it's best for you to look out for the most deserving before you actually give those charities. And then there is that which is compulsory, that which is voluntary. All that, mashallah, is included. However, if we look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan, He says in this verse, I have only created mankind and jinnkind for them to worship me. What is meant by worship? Anything that will please your maker, that was taught by the messenger who was sent to you, is an act of worship. There we are. So if I want to know if I'm engaged in an act of worship, I need to ask myself, was this taught by the messenger? Yes. And am I doing it to please Allah? The answer is yes. Then I am engaging in the right thing. Like this afternoon, we spoke about how important it is to fit. This is amazing. How important it is to fit faith into our busy lives. And I said, speaking to some of the brothers, that in fact, we are meant to fit our lives into faith. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Instead of fitting faith into our lives, we fit our lives into faith. That's the Muslim way of looking at it. Because everything I do or say must be in order to please the Maker. Wallahi, I am here today in front of you. I ask Allah to make it proper for my intention to be for His pleasure. There we are. And I am quite sure and quite certain that all of us who are here because we want to please our Maker. We want to hear something good. We want to go back rejuvenated, better people with, inshallah, our batteries recharged in order to be able to worship Allah with greater conviction and become better people. Ameen. May Allah grant that to us. So if that is the purpose of our existence in life, then remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to give us everything on a plate and tell us, you know what, you are here in the world, this is your wealth, this is your health, this is your car, your house, your family, your children, everything is in order, and you just have what you want, then you will die, then you will go to paradise. He didn't say that. He never ever promised that all of you in this world will get whatever you desire. In fact, there is nobody, not one soul, who gets what they desire in this world. No one. Without exception. Nobody. You don't get what you want. So much so that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the highest of creation, the most blessed, the most loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was so much inclined towards giving that message of Islam to his own uncle, and he tried so hard and he wanted it so desperately, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a verse that calmed him down. What was the verse? Imagine on the deathbed of this uncle, the Prophet, peace be upon him, is saying, oh my uncle, utter one statement, the rest I will do for you. Utter one statement and I will fight your case on the day of Qiyamah. Ya Am. He's telling his uncle, قُلْ كَلِمَةً أُحَاجُّ لَكَ بِهَا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Oh my uncle, utter one statement and I will bear witness for you about that on the day of judgment. And there was Abu Jahl and the others sitting around, you know, the chiefs of Mecca, looking at this man, wondering what is he going to say. And he said, look, if it wasn't for these people, perhaps, may Allah know, Allah protect us all. We should not be worried about those around us. If it is to our detriment regarding our link with our Maker, we don't worry. We dress how we have to, we go to the masjid, we fast, we will fulfill our salah. We will not trample on other people's feet and they will not trample on ours. And if we are worried, sometimes you have people, you know, you have to give the example sometimes. So it is very important for us to realize why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made us. I was speaking about the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a verse.
إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ.
You, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do not guide whomsoever you wish to guide. We guide whomsoever we wish to guide. So Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had the capacity of giving the guidance, but he did not have the capacity of ensuring that somebody followed the guidance. Because this was told to him in the Quran. Hidayah is mentioned in the Quran, guidance, two types of it. One is to show a person the path. And the other is to make sure they tread that path. The one he had, the other one no one besides Allah has. Today I can speak to you. I can tell you much. You will hear a lot. But hearing it is one thing. Putting it into practice and believing it and benefiting from it is something that only Allah will give you if you soften your hearts. And if you want that guidance, whoever wants to be guided, Allah will guide them. Whoever searches for guidance, Allah will guide them. Whoever opens their hearts and understands the principles of searching for guidance, they will be rightly guided. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us. But guidance is in the hands definitely of Allah and Allah alone. So this is why we were saying that nobody has what they want. If we did have whatever we wanted, there would be no purpose of the creation of a paradise. Because it would be paradise here anyway. The minute I wish for something, it's in front of me. What's the point of having? It reduces the value of that paradise. So Allah says, no, this is known as Darul Ibtila. The life of tests, one after the other. Allah tests you. I read a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Sahih al-Bukhari. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously, He speaks to us through the lips of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the sense that whatever the messenger has said, the Quran says, مَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He does not utter from his own desires, whims and fancies. Instead, it is revelation that is revealed. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam speaks about how calamities come in the lives of those whom Allah loves. When Allah loves you, He tests you with a greater test. And I was sitting and pondering over this hadith and looking at some of the explanations of the hadith. Amazingly, when a person has good health, they have lots of wealth, they have no needs, no problems, no negativities, no difficulties. In a lot of cases, they now have time at hand to engage in sin. They have time at hand to do the wrong thing. They have time at hand to want more and more and more, so they forget their maker. They have time at hand, so they sometimes do not even want to die. They don't look forward to the akhirah and the meeting with Allah. Whereas when a person has a difficulty upon another difficulty, the time that would have been spent in adultery is now spent on the musalla, raising hands. Look at the gift of Allah. The time that would have been spent gambling and the money spent gambling is not there anyway. So we cannot go to the casino. Sometimes, not because we don't want to go. Allah safeguard us. We're not supposed to be wanting to go. But in some people's lives, they want to go, but they don't have the money to go. So that's a gift of Allah. Yet people look at it as a disaster and a calamity. Then sometimes you have a person, they really would like to drink alcohol and be on drugs and so on. They don't have the wealth to do it. Sometimes you have a person who has been drinking and then their health begins to fail and they stop drinking. And sometimes you have a person who is forgetting Allah. They forget the link with their maker. So in order to rekindle that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to test them a little bit because of His love for them. And He says, you know what? Come back to me. I've tried in so many ways. When I gave you, you didn't come to me. So now let me take away things so you might come to me. And guess what? It works. Allahu Akbar. It works. In the sense that more people who have less are closer to their maker than those who have more generally across the globe. And I'm talking here of more. It does not mean those who have are not close to Allah. But what it means, their sincerity levels, the amount of people generally who are closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the beginning, right up to the end of time, you will find a greater number of them, their lives were not always full of the beauty of the dunya. Look at from the beginning, the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Take a look at what happened. Who accepted his message? The wealthy? Those who were healthy? Those who had everything in this world? No. They were fearing to lose it. According to them, they got it because of the gods. And they got it because of all the false things they were doing. And they got it because of the period of ignorance and all the usurping. They used to rob each other. They used to sell their women. They used to sell their daughters. Literally sale. When a man owes another man money, he says, this is my daughter, take her. He says, right, I write off your debt. Look at that. And he was happy. What his daughter went through, only Allah knows. May Allah protect us. Islam came and abolished all that. And Islam came and taught us much more. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, on his deathbed, was going through the pangs of death. So one of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum asked him, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger, may peace be upon him. You are going through lots of pain. He said, I am going through the pain of two of you. Allahu Akbar. He was a messenger. Now what was the idea of him going through more pain than me and you? What was the idea? He explains it. He says that every moment of pain that a worshipper goes through shakes off and shrugs off their mistakes, their sins, their weaknesses in the same way that the leaves of a tree are shrugged off. You know, you shake a tree, the leaves are shrugged off. In the same way, when you go through pain and difficulty, calamity in life, the sins are shrugged off. Once it is shrugged off, what happens? Now a person has no sin, like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He was sinless, spotless. Yet he used to say, Oh Allah, forgive me. Oh Allah, forgive me. I usually tell people, you want to get close to the Almighty, seek forgiveness and repent constantly with sincerity, thinking what you are saying. So one day one brother told me, but I can't remember sinning. Listen to this, it's a very important point. I cannot remember sinning. So if I keep on saying, Oh Allah, forgive me and I repent to you, Oh Allah, forgive me and I repent to you, I can't remember sinning. I told him, my brother, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam was spotless, but he used to engage in the same repentance 100 times a day. 100 times a day. Because what repentance does for you, firstly, it wipes out your sins. And after that, it starts raising your levels. You know, it's like a man saying, I need a salary. So how much do you need? He says, I need $10,000 a month. So he has his 10, and you tell him, here's another 10, and another 10, and another 10. He says, no, I don't need those, I just need this. I think all of us would be happy with 50,000 rather than 10 for the same amount of work. So we continue getting more and more and more. The first 10 will be used for our needs. And after that you have more and more. Amazing, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And your balance in the bank continues to increase and increase. The same applies when we engage in repentance. Initially, all our sins are wiped out, and after that, our level continues to go higher and higher, and our spiritual balance becomes bigger and bigger. Why not engage in repentance? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. Sins we know we've committed, and those we do not even remember that we committed, and those we don't even know we've committed because sometimes we take it too lightly. And this is why I say it's important for us, when a person does not, say for example, dress properly, or they are not very regular with their salah, may Allah make us regular with our prayers, and so on. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to test them. And He tests them out of His love, because He wants them to come. He wants them to come closer and closer. So for example, you have a pain in the knee. May Allah grant cure to all the brothers and sisters who may have pains in their knees. And that pain, what happens is it becomes a little bit unbearable. So the step number one is, we consider it, you know, a pain and a sickness. We don't look at it as a calamity yet. We don't look at it as a disaster yet, because we haven't yet visited doctors. So sometimes, and here I'm talking of a person who's not so religious. A person who doesn't have such a strong link with their maker. Out of Allah's love, he caused that pain. And out of his love, he made you go to doctor number one, doctor number two. They're all saying there's nothing wrong with you. Doctor number three, nothing wrong with you. Now the pain is increasing. What has happened? Allah says, my worshipper, I love you. I love you. I need you to call out to me. And I want you to have a link with me. You are my special creature. I have made you and I have not made you without purpose. I've made you with purpose. So we went to doctor number one, number two, number three. If the problem was solved with doctor number one, it wouldn't have been as spiritually uplifting for us as it would be if it didn't solve itself. Allah protect us. I know I'm mentioning the most harsh of situations, but this is in order to raise a point, which you will see. Because if we're cured, people might say, very good doctor, I recommend this doctor. But we don't say, Allah. Allah cured me. Allah put it in the doctor's mind and heart what medicine to give. The same doctor can give similar medication to someone who might be suffering a similar disease and it could be the wrong medication. Allah knows. So diagnosis from Allah. You know, what type of medication and prescription is from Allah. But the doctor, Allah gave him the capacity and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened his understanding. So if, for example, it still hasn't got better, what happens to a normal Muslim? Normal Muslim. They will then start doing what? I need to raise my hands to Allah. First time in their lives, they get up for tahajjud. First time. Now, believe me, to put my head on the ground, or for any one of you, to put your head on the ground, for anyone, is it possible? Besides Allah? Can you see yourself putting your head on the ground for a Ferrari that is parked in front of you? Yet it's a beautiful vehicle. Can you put your head on the ground for $50 million that someone has just put in front of you and you go down, put your head on the ground for it? No, nobody, no Muslim will do that. Not even by mistake. We ask Allah to protect us. We can only put our head on the ground for whoever made me. You see these hands? Who gave them to me? These nails, these eyes, the body I have, who made it? He made it completely. I owe it to him. So this is why we go down in sujood so many times a day in prostration. Because we owe that to our maker. Sometimes people are weak, they don't go down. So after the knees begin to pain, they now decide, let me go down. And this is why there is a verse that is very, very important in the Quran, very, very important on this topic, where Allah says,
يَوْمَ يُكْشَفُ عَنْ سَاقٍ وَيُدْعَوْنَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ فَلَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ خَاشِعَةً أَبْصَارُهُمْ تَرْهَقُهُمْ ذِلَّةٌ وَقَدْ كَانُوا يُدْعَوْنَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ وَهُمْ سَالِمُونَ
Allahu Akbar. Allah says on that day, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in front of Him calls the people to prostrate to Him, there will be a band of people who won't be able to do that. Their backs will be straightened. They won't be able to move. And they will be standing humbled, very, very embarrassed in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it will be told to them, we used to call you to prostrate when you were healthy. You did not do it. So how do you expect to do it today in front of us? That's a verse of the Quran. So today we are seated here. We are healthy. We have an opportunity. We should go down for the sake of Allah. That is when on the day of Qiyamah, or in the Akhirah, in the light, in the hereafter, when we are called to prostrate in front of the Maker, we will be able to do it because we did it here. And as I said moments ago, then we get up for tahajjud for the first time in our lives and we say, Ya Allah, I have an issue. Ya Allah, my legs. My knees, Ya Allah. My knees. Imagine, out of the thousands of organs that we have, and the billions of cells that we have maybe 500 cells or a few more that are the problem. That's all. But to us, our life is over because my knees, I can't even bend them. This shows us how weak man is. You lose one thing and you think you've lost everything. May Allah protect us. Yet Allah says, but you have your eyes, you have your nose, you have your brain. You know, I met Ahmad Didat, may Allah grant him Jannah, just before his death. And everything was paralyzed completely. So much so that he could not speak. And he was only moving his eyes. I'm speaking of a reality. And that lasted for just under a decade. And yet he used to speak with the movement of his eyes. And he was so happy with his condition that he told me that Allah has not taken away one of the most important organs of my body, and that is the brain. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Imagine, he couldn't move for years on end. And he was happy with the condition. It brings me straight to a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test every single believer. Once you believe, he will test you. And whoever is happy with the test, Allah will be happy with them. Whoever is upset with the test, Allah is upset with them. There you are. This is why the verses I read before you, I chose them carefully. Go and check the translation of the verses I read for you this evening. The beginning of Surah Al-Ankabut, speaking of the spider. The first verses of that surah of the spider, where Allah says, Alif Lam Mim. أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون. Alif Lam Mim. Do the people think that it is enough for them to say that we are believers and thereafter they will not be tested? Allah says, nay, we have tested even those before them in order to know who is truthful in their claim of belief and who is false. So how does Allah test my claim of belief? By putting difficulty into my life. And this is why Allah says immediately after that, أَمْ حَسِبَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ أَن يَسْبِقُونَ. Those who are engaged in evil and continue doing bad deeds, do they think that they have preceded us? Do they think that they can go quicker than us? Allah says, no, when the time prescribed comes, they will not be spared even for a moment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a lesson. So this narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that Allah will definitely test you. He will put difficulties in your life. Whoever is happy with their share, Allah is happy with them. And whoever is upset with their share, Allah is upset with them. This is why Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and the messengers, all his brothers who were messengers, they are brothers in the sense that they are similar in the fact that they were sent to the people, although he was the highest in status. All of them have been through calamity after calamity, to the degree that Allah says in the Quran, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ. Do you think you are going to enter paradise? This is a question. Do you think you are going to enter paradise so easily? May Allah grant it to us with ease, because it's up to Him. He can decide what He wants. We ask Allah to grant it to us with ease. But Allah says, do you think you are just going to enter paradise? وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِن قَبْلِكُمْ. And yet, those tests that we tested those before you with have not yet come to you. Do you think you are going to enter paradise without a test? Allahu Akbar. That's the message. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to say, مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا. They were tested with difficulty, with hardship, with calamity, and they were shaken. You know what zalzala means? An earthquake. Zilzal, an earthquake. They were shaken. The ground beneath them was literally shaken. حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. They were shaken to the degree that even the messengers and the believers with the messenger used to say, when is the help of Allah going to come? That's how hard it was. And Allah says, when that happens, أَلَا
إن نصر الله قريب.
Behold, the help of Allah is very near. Very near. Subhanallah. Don't lose hope. A believer has hope because a believer knows ultimately I may die. If I die, you know, in the language of the youngsters, they tell you big deal. Allahu Akbar. Big deal. You know, when you tell them, hey, this man is a very wealthy, he's a billionaire, they say big deal. Allahu Akbar. You know, that means, what's that? That's what it means. If we were to die, we don't want to say big deal. We want to say, may Allah make us from those who are prepared for it, because that is one thing that is certain. That is one thing that is certain. And wallahi, we need to have hope. The best thing that can happen to me and you right now is what? I want to word it differently. What is the best thing that can happen to me and you right now? Can I tell you? For me to get what Allah has promised me in return for the good deeds I've done. That's the best thing that could happen to me right now. Allah says, you read salah, you do this, I will be happy with you, I will give you a paradise, I will do this. We've read a lot about it. We know so much. In fact, we know whatever we were told. We don't even know beyond that, because what we were told is our brains will never be able to comprehend what Allah has in store for us. Never. Remember that. The brain we have right now will not be able to comprehend what Allah has in store for us exactly. We might have a slight scent of it, but not more than that. So that's the best thing that could happen to me. Because if that was really had to happen right now, if it was to happen, I would probably see mountains and mountains and mountains and mountains of good, because I've heard and we know from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that the worst man, the worst human being, the one, the last one to enter paradise, he will have so much for himself that he will be told, would you like to have the whole world and whatever it had? You know what had means? Had means whatever the world held in it. So not only what one rich man has had, but starting from the beginning of time right to the end, all the gold that was extracted. Not only we belonging to one man, not only the diamonds of De Beers and so on. No, the diamonds and the platinum and the gold and the whatever else and everything that the dunya had held, everything. Would you be happy if we gave you equivalent to that? And this worshipper will say, yes, Ya Allah. Yes, yes, I will be very happy. And Allah says, for you is that, and multiplied, and multiplied, and multiplied 10 times, just for you, only yours, nothing more. Imagine if I were to take a motor vehicle and travel from here by road to the other side of Sri Lanka, and someone were to tell you all that property is yours. Today I get excited when I own 1 acre in the middle of Colombo. Wow, I'm going to put up a big building and I will call it something, make it 7-star and not call it Burj Al Arab, but call it Burj Colombo. MashaAllah. And we'll have it very high and we'll see and we'll test and we'll do whatever we can. MashaAllah, we are happy with that. But Allah says, not just Sri Lanka from one side to the other, not South Africa from one side to the other, not the whole of Africa and Europe from one side to the other, the whole dunya multiplied by 10, including the pearls and whatever is in the deepest part of the ocean, and all forms of wealth multiplied by 10 for the worst person. I'm looking forward, Allahu Akbar, because I know, may Allah protect us, we are either the worst or better than the worst. So that means we are, inshallah, we'll be getting better than that. Allahu Akbar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from those who have hope. And may He make us from those who can prepare. Because yes, it's very good to speak about it, but it's also very important to prepare for it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept in our lives test after test. I want to draw now another example. Like I said moments ago, what is the best thing that could happen to me? If I were to get what Allah has promised me. So Allah says, well, if you want to have it, one thing needs to happen. What is that thing? What is that thing? If I want to get what Allah has promised me in terms of reward for my deeds that I have done, one thing needs to happen. I need to die. I need to die. Allahu Akbar. So based on that, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, تُحْفَةُ الْمُؤْمِنِ الْمَوْتُ. The gift of a true believer, the proper gift of a true believer is death. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. And yet we sit and we cling to dear life. Allahu Akbar. Yes, we should. We should be interested in holding our health, because it is also an act of worship. To do whatever is in your capacity to do whatever is in your capacity to protect this trust known as the body that we have. So yes, we will stick to life as much as we can, knowing that if Allah takes us away, there is no harm, no problem. We will, yes, we might miss someone who is gone. It brings me to another narration I saw. You know what the hadith says in Sahih al-Bukhari? When Allah has tested you by taking the life of your closest friend away in this dunya, if you have borne patience upon that, you will have paradise in return. There you are. That's a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. Without a speck of doubt, the messenger says, if Allah has tested you by taking away the life of your closest friend, Safi, Safi means your closest friend in this life, and you have lived through it with patience. Patience meaning forbearance. We don't beat our chests and tear our clothes and pull our hair and scream and yell and question the maker. We don't do that. We say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We all belong to Allah. He passed away, but we all are going to pass away. We will all return to Allah. That's the dua we read. And we also say, indeed, Inna lillahi ma akhadha wa lahu ma a'ta wa kullu shay'in 'indahu bi ajalin musamma. Indeed, every thing belongs to Allah. Whatever He gave to us always belonged to Him, and whatever He took away, it also always belonged to Him. And everything He has created, He has put a time tag upon it. There is no ways that there is no time tag upon something. So this is the dua we read. When we are patient, Allah says, I will give you paradise in return. Why? Go back to the other narration I mentioned moments ago. Allah tests you. If you are happy with the test, Allah is happy with you. If you're not happy with the test, Allah is not happy with you. There you are. Because who decides the type of test? It's Allah. We go into the O-level examination room. We are excited, but we are also worried. And when we have the examination paper in front of us, who decided what questions to put there? Did we decide? No, the examiner decides. Do you agree? So can you come across one question and say, I'm very upset with this question, not going to answer it? Can you say that? Well, then you pass with a U. Is that a pass? It's a fail. Allahu Akbar. A U. You know, right at the bottom. I think we use the same term here. We can't be upset with a question that has appeared on a paper. No matter how difficult it is, we will attempt it and we will try our best. We will try our best. Your teachers, your educators in the colleges will tell you, look, when you are writing your examination, if there is something you don't understand properly, or if there is, firstly, you read your question properly, thoroughly. If you haven't understood it well, read it again. Try your best. But don't leave anything blank. Don't leave it blank. Try your best to answer that question no matter how you end up answering. Why? Because you have no option but to answer. We will say the same thing regarding calamities and difficulties. Allah is the one who chooses your question. Allah chooses your exam paper. Allah chooses what difficulty you will go through. And you need to know your best attempt. Your best attempt. Answer it and respond to it in the way that you know best. Try it and you will pass your test. Then, for example, when we have to select a leader, when we have to select an MP, when we have to select a CEO of the company, when we have to select someone or elect them, what do we look at? Who is the most qualified for this job? So you have, this man is a doctor, he has a doctorate, the other one has MA, this one here, for example, has this, that one there has that, the other one has A level, this one has O level, and these others have nothing. Allahu Akbar. So you will look at it and you will say, well, if it is to do with food and cooking, then let's put all these qualifications on one side. Who cooks the best? Allahu Akbar. Even if they haven't been to school, we will employ them and we will take them in. And we will make them the leader to teach others how to cook, even if they don't have it. But if it was a big company, we would have to look at the highest degree. What is the highest degree? You will have to look at the doctorate, the person who has experience. He has been through life. What is the meaning of experience? Experience means to pass a number of years, to go through a number of years. The more you have gone through, the greater your experience. and to have gone through it in such a way that you developed and you grew against all odds. You made the best of the negative situations through the years. When you put that on your CV, you are more likely to get the job. But if you had 10 years experience and every company you went into flopped, they won't employ you. You know, you caught this company, they suffered. You caught the other company, they went down. By the time you get to the third and fourth, they will have you on a blacklist. This person, watch out. If you want to destroy your gold mine, bring them in. Allahu Akbar. Whereas you have someone else. They were here, there were so many difficulties, they managed and they came out with a profit. They went into another company, they put it up, they went out. They went out to, you know, greener pastures and they continued and continued. This person has gone through the mill. Let's take that example and now use it in our topic. When you have gone through one problem, you come out experienced and wise, closer to your maker. Then you go through another one. It's not bad. It will probably be more difficult. You have more and more qualifications. So now when Allah wants to take to paradise, He starts with those who have had the most calamities and have passed all of those tests. And they have the most experience in dealing with calamity. And this is where the hadith comes. The Prophet ﷺ says, those who have had the most difficulties are the prophets, and then those who are closest to them in example. So if you want to know if Allah loves you, you need to ask yourself, how many difficulties do I have in my life? Because Allah loved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he had the most difficulties. Let me mention another hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know what happened to him in Ta'if. When he went to Ta'if, he went to them with goodness. He went to them with goodness. He went to them to give them paradise, to show them the road to paradise. They showed him war and disaster and stones and rocks and laughter and joking, and the children even pelted him until he was bleeding. So the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, making mention of a prophet of Allah, that he went to his people to teach them goodness, they pelted him until they made him bleed, and he was wiping the blood off his face, and he was saying, Allahumma ihdi qawmi, Allahumma ighfir li qawmi fa innahum la ya'lamun. Wiping the blood off his face, saying, oh Allah, forgive my people, they don't know what they are doing. Oh Allah, forgive my people, they don't know what they are doing. Imagine, this is the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How many of us have been pelted to the degree that our faces were bleeding? How many? Anyone? Anyone? Tell me the tests we are going through. Those who don't have children, let me remind you of one thing. May Allah grant you offspring. We make a dua here and now. May Allah grant you through His mercy offspring. It is a test. You are happy with the decree of Allah. Allah is happy with you. Because that is now confirming He is the maker and decider. We started here by saying He is the nourisher, cherisher, sustainer, provider, protector. He provides. If He did not provide, you surrender. Ya Allah, you didn't want to give it to me. I'm happy with you for as long as you're happy with me, Ya Allah. We make a dua and we give you comfort in that the wives of the messenger did not give birth. They did not give birth, the bulk of them. You look at Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha, she gave birth. You look at Mariyah al-Qibtiyya radiallahu anha, she gave birth. Anyone else, nobody gave birth. Not even Aisha as-Siddiqa radiallahu anha, she did not give birth, not at all. They did not have children at all. What happened? Did they ever complain, Ya Allah, I don't have children, I'm upset with you? Not at all. They were happy with their test and Allah was happy with them. Allahu Akbar. So if we think we don't have, there were people better than us who also didn't have, but they handled it differently. There is another narration regarding blindness, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Sahih al-Bukhari makes mention of something very important. He says, if Allah has tested any one of you in this world by taking both eyes away, for as long as that person was happy with Allah's decision, Allah will grant them Jannah without reckoning. Nothing, no reckoning. Allahu Akbar. Look at that. What does this mean? This is a direct comfort to those going through difficulty, to say that for as long as you are ready to surrender to what Allah has decided for you, look at the positives, get comfort from those better than you who have gone through much more than you, inshallah, you will be on the right side. Take a look at those without legs, those without hands, those without eyes. These are big calamities and disasters. Take a look at the people of Turkey who went through a very, very serious earthquake not a long time ago. Take a look at anywhere across the globe. We mentioned Japan, where one of the most sophisticated populations of the world in terms of education and technology. What happened to them? They went through an earthquake. Only today was an announcement made that now the nuclear reactor is safe and so on and so forth. Only today the announcement was made. After 9 months, and yet it is one of the most developed countries in the world in terms of technology. They have advanced. These tests can come to us at any time. Are we ready for them? Wallahi, I want to take you through something else. Do you know Allah chooses tests for me and you? He has written them down. It's in my destiny and yours. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tests that are easy for us to pass. And may He never test us with that which is difficult. My beloved brothers and sisters, be happy with the test that Allah has chosen for you, because if He wanted, He could have tested you with something much worse than that. Much worse than that. What does this mean? If Allah were to tell you, right, I will put 100 tests in your life, choose them, what would you say? No matter what, we would still have to choose it. We still have to go through it. So if I choose 100 things in my life of whatever, how many ever years Allah has decided, say for example 70 years, and Allah has decided, okay, you will go through 100 tests. So you go through the first one, you say, not this one. The next one is more difficult. Then you say, no, not this one. The next one is even more difficult. When you start noticing the trend, you say, Ya Allah, just bring them one after the other. Once we are finished with 100, I will be over. Allahu Akbar. Why? Because you're seeing, if I don't want what Allah chose for me, I won't be able to choose. Because Allah is going to say, okay, your knees were paining, you didn't want that. What do you want to pain? You say, your arms. Well, that's even worse. Allahu Akbar. Then, okay, we took away, for example, one hand. So you didn't want that. What do you want us to take away? So you say, well, I think perhaps some of us would say, my hair. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us goodness. May He open our doors. The point I'm making is, no matter what, we have to go through tests. It's impossible for us to say, Ya Allah, I want to lead a life. I want to go to paradise. But here also I want whatever I ask for. And even there I want whatever I ask for. And Allah will say, hey, the most beloved unto me did not get what you are asking for. So what do you expect? Still through Allah's mercy, look at us. We are seated here. We are enjoying very good weather, mashallah. We have electricity. We have seating arrangement facility. We have clothing. We have watches. The bulk of us have phones. And almost all of us have phones that are not more than 3 years old. Am I right? See everyone shaking. Yes. And we say, Ya Allah, you haven't given me this. Why do we concentrate on negatives? Why? Look at the vehicles. I was informed that I think you're not allowed to import a vehicle more than 5 years old. Am I right? More than 2 years old. 2 years old. Allahu Akbar. So everyone's got nice new cars, mashallah. It's difficult. It's not easy. Some people can't afford. At least we have the trishaw or the rickshaw that we've seen all around, that we can jump on and continue. Some people, if you want to look at that as a calamity, it is because you've been spoiled with something higher. That is the norm of life for others. And it is a luxury for some to be in the trishaw. So we are spoiled. How many of us here who have motor vehicles and who drive are ready to jump into a trishaw to go to work tomorrow morning? How many? I see some brothers are nudging the others, mashallah. Yes, it's true. Because it's just a question. Imagine if your car broke down, electricity was gone, everything happened all at once, and the following morning you had to go to work with your clothes that are not ironed, your hair that is not done, you didn't have water, so you couldn't actually, and you have to jump onto a trishaw and pay the man how many ever rupees, a few rupees, and tell him, take me to my workplace. And he's dropping you off at this huge building, and you know, he knows who you are. So he looks at you and he says, sorry sir, okay, I will try not to make bumps on the road. That's the maximum he can offer you. What more do you want? He might come and say, before you sit, let me dust this place nicely. You know, he might not carry other passengers, but that's minor. For your information, some would consider that an honor and a privilege, and we consider it a calamity. Allahu Akbar. This is why they say, if you don't have shoes, look at those who don't have feet. Allahu Akbar. Look at those who are going through much more than you are, and Allah will open your doors. There is yet another way of solving the crisis. When you are in difficulty, go out and search for people in similar difficulty and help them. You know, people go through divorce, and sadly the divorce rate has increased. Divorce is a calamity, very big calamity. The divorce rate has increased across the globe, and people divorce because of the click of a finger. You know, click and next thing it's out. I always tell people, you know, before you have a gun, you need to know what the trigger is all about. How can you own a gun and you don't know what that button is, what that trigger is? That is the most foolish thing ever. I don't think anyone here would have a gun without knowing what the trigger is about. So when you do nikah, when you get married, you need to know what talaq is all about. You need to know what divorce is all about. Because a lot of people end up divorcing for small reasons. So you went through a little bit of difficulty. You could not bear patience. Yes, if it is great oppression, you have the right. We are not denying that. We don't want to trample on people's feet who are going through lots of oppression. Nor do we want to condone the oppression. Those who are oppressing their spouses, it's about time you stop. And I will tell you why in a few moments. But those who are, for any small thing, threatening, I'll divorce you. Wallahi, that's haram. It's like telling a person, I'll break your legs. What if someone told you, cut your throat? I'll cut your throat. Every little while they're telling you, I'll cut your throat. Whilst they are sleeping, we might even slit theirs. Allah protect us. Sorry, I didn't say that. Meaning, that's a threat that is very bad. Unacceptable. How can you continue doing that? Yet we are doing it to people. And people are just divorcing. Small thing. Divorce. And a lot of the times it's because we think there is greener pasture out there. You know, someone, I think the last year or sometime, someone sent me a text. And I recall it. It says, marriage, with all due respect to everyone here, marriage is like jumping into a hot bath. Marriage is like jumping into a hot bath. Once you are in it, you realize it's not that hot. Allahu Akbar. When I read that message, I phoned the brother. I said, what are you trying to say, brother? I understand the bath part of it, but you want to put it into your own marriage. Why are you doing that? Do you know you have a tap? You can turn it on every little while. MashaAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open our doors. So, what I am saying is, if you think that something is hotter outside, believe me, when you get there, it will not be as hot. So hold what you have. What you have. A fish in your hand is better than 1,000 in the ocean. The same applies to a bird within your hand is better than 1,000 in the air. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. So you don't release one bird and say, right, I'm now going to catch that one. Allahu Akbar. May Allah open our doors. The reason I say this is, sometimes we ask for disaster and calamity with our own hands. And this is why when Aisha radiallahu anha asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about calamities and about the plague, he said that the calamities are the punishment of the Almighty that He uses to inflict on those who deserve. Now that's a shocking answer coming from the most merciful, obviously from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the tongue of He who was sent as a mercy to mankind. And He is saying calamity is sent, and plagues and so on, sent by Allah to punish those who deserve it. Wow. But the hadith doesn't stop there. It continues, except the believers, those who believe. Those who believe, it is not a punishment for them. It is a means of shaking off their sins, like I mentioned, like the leaves of a tree, and the means of gaining closeness to their Maker, to the degree that when Allah loves a believer, He inflicts them with more and more. You take more, you write a bigger exam, bigger exam. I've given you the example in the past and I repeat it again. You know, you write your O level, it's more difficult than the grade 7 exam. You write your A level, it's more difficult. You go up to college and so on. You go up to varsity and what have you. It's much more difficult and longer papers, and possibly it will take you much longer. Then you prepare a thesis and then you are questioned about it. There is a debate regarding your thesis. And thereafter you come out with a certain degree and qualification, one after the other. The same applies in our deen. The same applies in life. You have a test, then you have a bigger one, then you have another one, and so on. But for those who ask for trouble, they are the only ones to blame. Why do we say this? Like I said moments ago, oppression breeds calamity. When you oppress someone, you are asking for trouble. When you keep on telling your wife, I'll divorce you, you are asking Allah, punish me. Every time you threaten her, you're saying, punish me. When you swear your children, punish me, you are saying Allah to Allah, punish me, test me, I'm ready for your calamity, come. That is how bold we are. When you want to commit adultery, you might enjoy for a while in terms of the dunya. It might be nice and spicy for a little while, you know, jumping from shower to shower because it's too hot. You see what happens? You are enjoying your shower. Come my little son in the other room, he turns the tap on. So I jump out of here. Why? Literally jump. Who's making me jump? My own son. Why? He has opened the tap the other side. Unless you have more sophisticated geezers with a little bit of a pressure tank and everything, then you might be saved with that or from that. We end up jumping because something is going wrong. The same applies in our spiritual lives and our real lives. We end up jumping because we are doing something wrong. You have a beautiful tap, a lovely shower. You went to turn a tap on elsewhere, your shower became too hot for you to handle. You had to quickly jump out. And people don't understand. A person committing adultery is equivalent to one saying, Ya Allah, I know what you said. I want to try my luck out. Come, test me and see. Who will be more powerful? Punish me. I want to see what happens. May Allah protect us. We want to go to the casino to earn money. So we have a big wad of notes and we say, Ya Allah, you know, we're walking away with it. If it wasn't for this mic, I would have walked all the way there to show you. Subhanallah. You know, we walk all the way with this money saying, ah, I made lots of money. Lots and lots of money. I made so much money. You know, we are excited. We start planning. We start planning. Subhanallah. We are equivalent to a person saying, Oh Allah, I made this even though you said I'm not allowed to do it that way. Show me what you're going to do. I've got the money. Here it is. Now try and buy what you want. Buy your vehicle. Buy your house. Buy what you want. If you think there's going to be blessings in that, we are mistaken. Defying the Maker. We are asking for calamity. When people are in the nightclubs and so on, you know what happened a few years ago? When there was a tsunami, the major tsunami, that we all knew about, the first one that happened, so big, it wiped out nations. From amongst them, there were believers. For them, it was a means of their entry into paradise. The same calamity. So one calamity can be a means of entry into paradise for some, and the same calamity can be a means of destruction for others. There were people who were in sajda, who were prostrate to their maker. When they were wiped out, they will be resurrected in that condition. What a beautiful condition. I was telling some of the brothers moments ago that mashallah, last Saturday, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favored us to enter the Kaaba, and in the position of sujood, there was one time in the sujood when I felt, Ya Allah, if you take me away here and now, it would be the biggest gift you could give me. May Allah grant us goodness. The reason I say this is because that is the closest a person can get to Allah whilst we are prostrate. I cannot put my head on the ground for anyone but my maker. We mentioned that just now. So when I am down there for my maker, I need to know and realize that Allah, this is the greatest act of worship. Me to say to my maker, you know what, I belong to you. There you are. I belong to you. I am your slave. I am your slave. Abdun. Abduhu. I am your slave. Abdullah. So we should not ask for trouble. Like I said moments ago, a person made money in a wrong way. And then what do they expect? Goodness? And making all their plans and, you know, planning big plans and so on. And then someone else comes. This is why I have done a little research. It's not difficult now with Google. You know who is Google? Google can also be a big sheikh sometimes. Because there was once, and this is a true story, at the university, Islamic University in Medina. A nephew of mine who's there right now tells me that there was the lecturer standing and he says, Inshallah, tomorrow I will bring you this hadith and this is what we need to go through and that's what we need to go through and so on and so forth. And there was someone sitting with his little iPad and he took everything out and you know, somehow, I don't know, possibly through Bluetooth or what have you, they printed it on a printer and a little while later he brought all this and he gave the sheikh. And the sheikh says, MashaAllah, where did you get this? You know, it is, everything is here. This hadith is here, this is there, this whole thing is here, everything. Whatever I was saying is here. Where did you get it? He says, Google. Now, Sheikh didn't understand much, old man. He says, who is Google? He says, no, I got this Google. He says, this is Sheikh Google. Sheikh Google. He says, I want to meet him, bring him tomorrow. I want to see. So they started laughing just as we are laughing. So that's why I say Sheikh Google. Today we have Sheikh Google, mashallah. Be careful, because sometimes Google can make a fool out of you. Subhanallah. We need to know how to use technology. It can be to our development or to our destruction. So I thought of a quick story as well, talking about people who plan. I was saying moments ago that when we earn in a haram way, how do we expect to spend that with blessings? We need to earn in a pure way. See, talking about big plans and how they are destroyed suddenly, there was once a man. He was a porter. Now a porter by the train station. So he used to help people 10 rupees, 20 rupees, you know, to take their belongings to their house or to their vehicles from the train, get it out quickly. You know, train doesn't stop for more than a few minutes. So what he did, one day he saw a man, a big sheikh, walking out. And he looked and he says, oh, this man, he looks like a very wealthy man. And that man had one can with him. Now the can, from the can you know there is milk in here. So the porter goes and says, you know what, can I help you with the can? And the man says, no problem. How much do you want? Now you see the weakness of our people. We have a price. But when we see clothing, our price changes. It happens sometimes. You know, you want to sell something for 100 rupees. Because the man came in a Mercedes, it suddenly becomes 200 rupees. I don't know what it is. May Allah grant us goodness. You see, as Muslims, if you want to revise your price downwards, you may do so. But to go up is wrong, even if he's a rich man. So if someone comes in and because of that you want to give him a discount, that's a good deed. But if someone comes in and because of him you want to go up, that is wrong. There's no justification for that at all, as a Muslim. So this man, he says, I want 1,000 rupees. I want 1,000 rupees. So he says, okay, I need you to walk from here to there, about 500 meters. So be careful, don't drop my milk. He says, don't worry. Now you know they have tied something on the head so that the whole can sits on the head. I'm sure you've seen it happening. So the man has the can and he's walking. And you know, he's showing the rich man his balancing acts. Very proudly, you know, talking to him and carrying on. And then he stopped talking. Why did he stop talking? He realized, I'm about to get 1,000 rupees. I'm about to get 1,000 rupees. This is my day. When I get 1,000, I will buy 2 chickens. When I get 2 chickens, they will lay eggs. When the eggs come, they will hatch. Or I will sell some and keep some for hatching. When I sell them, I will buy more chickens. When we have more chickens, I will sell some and they will hatch. I will sell the eggs, I will sell some chickens. And I will continue and I will have a big poultry farm. And when I have the poultry farm, I will buy some sheep. And when I have the sheep, they will give birth. I will sell from the meat and from the milk and I will multiply the sheep and I will employ people. I will employ 40, 50 people in my chicken farm and I will employ another 50, 60 in my farm. The agricultural farm, livestock, and then after that I will keep some cows, and then I will have beef, and then so, then I will buy my car, and I will buy a car just like that prince, and then what happens, After that, I will buy a house. I will get a house in the center of the city. And I will buy 5-6 buildings. And they will be very, very tall. I will give them on rent. I will become rich. And after that, I will employ 600 people altogether in each building. And I know that the building, he already knew which buildings he wants in the city center. I will buy that and I will do this and I will. And this old man is walking and watching this man, thinking that he's concentrating not to drop the milk. And he's going. And he's walking. So this rich man decides, I'm not talking to him, let him carry on. Not knowing what's going on in his head. And he arrived so much, he said, then I will go to the king's daughter. And I always wanted to marry her. Then I will be able to go. And when I go there, I will be so rich, that they will ask me, can you marry my daughter? Imagine. He has got so much hope. He has built, his planning is so sophisticated and so intact that he wants to get somewhere. But to get there, he has to start in a specific way, and he's planning. So he says, when they ask me, will you marry the princess? I will say, no. And as he did this, the milk fell. When the milk fell, the rich man tells him, you dropped my milk. He looks, he says, hey man, you lost your milk. 600 people have lost their jobs. And so I have lost so many buildings. I lost my farm. I lost my sheep. I lost my cows. I lost absolutely everything. So you keep quiet, please. And he walked away. Why did this happen? The greed of the thousand. You see, this is what the moral of the story is. We can make big plans with this money we're going to get. If we got it in the wrong way, it's not going to get you anywhere. And I was telling you, when I spoke of Google, that I did a quick research. What was it? Go and check those who have won the millions in the lotteries across the globe. I studied Europe, Britain in particular. 99% of them, their lives became chaotic and they became big drinkers and they lost their families and loved ones, went through divorces and became suicidal after they won millions and billions. Why? Because of this, we need to be happy with the tests that Allah puts in our lives. The little amount that we might have is far better than lots without blessings. But still, if Allah has blessed us with a lot together with blessings, we have a lot to thank for. My beloved brothers and sisters, I would like to end by saying, search your lives. Look into your lives and ask yourselves, have I ever asked my Maker to inflict me with calamity? By doing what? Have I ever harmed any of the ulama, any of those who are working and struggling and striving to convey the message of the deen to others? Have I ever harmed any one of them? If I have, it's about time I sought forgiveness. Have I ever harmed my family members? When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the best of you are best to their family members, it would also mean, if we turned it around, that if you are bad to your family members, you are the worst. That's what it would mean. How many of us seated here today are guilty of keeping our wives or husbands or children or family members in suspense and hanging? Some of them are on edge, hoping that they don't mess with your temper, because it is shorter than anything we could describe. Allahu Akbar. How many of us are living lives where the world thinks we are grand people and our family members think this person is a disaster? If that's the case, we are asking for trouble. We are asking for calamity. Then when the calamity comes, who do we have to blame? So let us turn from our bad ways to good ways before we are affected by that which will be too difficult for us to pass. You know, I know I said I will close, but there is another narration that came to my mind where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, once he saw one of his companions beat his slave. He hit his slave. And the Prophet ﷺ held his hand from the back. He didn't know that he was being seen. And he says, Wallahi, Allah has greater power over you than you have over this slave. What does that mean? That means today you want to beat him, you watch how Allah will beat you. Immediately the Sahabi says, may Allah be pleased with him, I free him for the sake of Allah. He was so worried. I free him. He's free to go. How many of us understand when you oppress? The same hadith applies. Allah has greater power over you than you have over those whom you are oppressing. So stop it. This is why I said moments ago, those who are being, you know, using the word of talaq for their wives, divorce every time, threatening this and that and threatening, I will do this. And even sometimes the wives are to blame, not giving up bad ways and bad habits. Today we have one of the best inventions is the mobile phone. And yet it is also one of the worst, depending on which angle you are looking at it. It is the one invention that is responsible for the destruction of most homes that are destroyed. And it is also the one invention that is responsible for keeping in touch with those whom you love most. And we hope that those whom you love most are those whom you are supposed to be loving most. You can understand what I mean there. May Allah grant us goodness. Because life is short. We will not have whatever we want in this world. I explained that at the beginning. And for this reason, whatever we do have, make the most of it. Thank Allah. The calamities, the tests, make the most of it. You want to come out of one thing, Allah says, you know, you can come out of it, but I will give you something else. The last time I came, I gave an example of a king who lost his finger. If you don't know that, you'll have to rewind, inshallah, because I don't have the time to go back. I see some of the brothers are looking at me as though they want me to say it. But there are so many examples where when a person is in a ni'mah, they are in a gift of Allah, and they're looking at that gift as a calamity because they don't understand what is a gift of Allah. And they're saying, Ya Allah, take me out of this. I want to get out. I want out now. Ya Allah, take me out of this. I don't want it. And Allah is saying, but my worshipper, I chose that. That's for you. That's a gift for you. That's better for you. This is the best thing. My worshipper, you are so close to me. You have read your salah. You have asked me. If I put you in any condition better than this, it's not going to be good for your relation with me, oh my worshipper. And we say, no, I want out. This is why Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyah, rahimahullah, in one of his books known as Al-Fawaid, he says that one of the biggest calamities and difficulties is when a person is in a gift of Allah, but they consider it a calamity and they're making dua, Ya Allah, take me out of this. And Allah through His mercy says, no, I will leave you in it because it is not a calamity, it is a gift. Until they continue making dua, 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 and praying and praying, and Allah says, okay, I will give you what you want and take it. The minute they come out of it, they say, Ya Allah, what we were in is far better than what we are in right now. Ya Allah, let us go back to what we had, Ya Allah. Allah says, but didn't we tell you? We gave you your choice. You know, there are people, subhanAllah, when they are given choices and given their wishes, they wish for the wrong things. Sometimes a person comes, brother, you know, make dua for me. Say, what dua you want? So he gives you something specific. I need this to happen in my life, you know. I need this to happen in my life. Make dua for this. The best dua is, Ya Allah, if it is better for me, my life, my deen, my dunya, my life after death, then grant it to me. If not, keep it away from me. Make me happy with it. This is known as the dua of istikhara. Go and read it. And go and see its meaning. And check what it says. Some people say, but I made istikhara. And I'm still not getting what I want. Then you haven't understood what istikhara is all about. We ask Allah to open our doors. As I said, if you were to wish, whatever you were to wish, and you were to be granted it, today people would wish that others were dead. Like the one man was given 3 wishes. And he was told, you know what? You can have these 3 wishes. Whatever you want, you have. But your enemy will have double that which you ask. So ask whatever you want. We will just give him double. Now look at man. One is he wants his wish, and he doesn't want others to have a wish. And he doesn't even want others to have what he wishes for himself. Nothing. I must have it and only me. So he says, okay, I'd like the most beautiful house in Colombo. Next thing, it was there. This is your house. And he looked across the road. Oh no, there is a house double the size. There's my enemy standing there. Sorry, don't worry, brothers and sisters. I'm pointing there at the top. Inshallah. Meaning in one corner where no one is seated. And next thing, he says, okay, I would like the best health and looks and, you know, outward, everything, I would like the most beautiful, or whatever he asked for wealth or something. So he had a large mountain of wealth with all that, and he looked across the road and he saw two mountains. Oh, it must have finished him. So he says, okay, now I want you to beat me half to death. Why? His idea was, if you beat me half to death, across the road you'll be beaten to death itself. Allahu Akbar. This is man. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not make us from those. We ask Allah goodness for ourselves and others. When we help others who are in difficulty, at least our difficulty will become easy. You help someone who's been through a problem or who has a health problem, sit with them, talk to them, counsel them, give them good words. Allah will lighten your burden. You will feel that, no, what I've got is nothing. Look for the people, hunt for them, help them, and Allah will open our doors. May Allah make us from those who have said that which will be beneficial for myself and for yourselves. I have indeed spoken very little. The topic is a very, very broad topic. I have only covered one aspect of it. Inshallah, if Allah gives us the life to be back, we will be back again next year. Until we meet again. Wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabina Muhammadin. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. نستغفرك ونتوب إليك وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وبارك وسلم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.